Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today we're in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
That is where the battle is won. Through prayer, it is not won by other things. It's a spiritual endeavor we're engaged in, and we got to remember that, all of us, you know, that that's what it's all about, and that the enemy wants to lull us to sleep or get us thinking that it's going to be other things in other ways, but we really just need to trust in the Lord. Why don't you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And speaking of prayer, and maybe a little bit before that, but basically speaking of prayer, we kind of picked up some thought beginning in chapter 11, and it started to talk about perspective. You know, what is your perspective on this life? How are you perceiving the things going on around you? What is your perspective? What is our perspective? And then Jesus really kind of talked to his disciples and said, well, prayer is really hones us in or gets us in tune with developing the right perspective. And so we kind of pick up that idea of our model for prayer, and we went through that fairly detailed, and so we aren't going to belabor that again this morning. Hopefully we didn't belabor it the first time, but we aren't going to go over that this morning. But the idea, the concept that's here is really important. In chapter 11, he starts off with this idea for the disciples to be people who pray, because prayer is where it really starts to come together. Now, we think we're praying and we're trying to change other people and their lives. Okay, I'm not going to disagree that that's our heart and our desire. But a lot of times, too, prayer connects us with the heart of God. And we start to have this other perspective now. We start seeing things the way God would have us to see things. You see, naturally, we don't see things the way God sees things. We just don't. That's not our natural makeup. But we want to start getting into things and seeing it from God's perspective. And that being said, the connection then is having this eternal perspective. Jesus starts to go on, and then he kind of talks to those who are caught up in religion or those who have a religious perspective. And in verse 29, he kind of picks up this idea and talks to them about their eye and how they look at things. And if their eye is blurry and it's unhealthy, then they start seeing things in that perspective. And that it was important to have a healthy perspective. And then he kind of goes on and he keeps talking to them and gets into chapter 12, where he talks about to the disciples, he starts to warn about a couple of things that are pretty big issues. Hypocrisy is one, and covetousness is the other. If you weren't here, I really encourage you to listen to that, because it gives you a definition of those things. Because sometimes we get this other idea about especially covetousness. We all kind of get the gist of hypocrisy, but covetousness is interesting. Wanting more of what we already have enough of. And it's always just a little bit more. I just need a little bit more of your time. I just need a little bit more. But the thing is, it's an unquenchable fire. You get just that little bit more, and there's just a need for a little bit more. It's covetousness. I'm not saying it's wrong to desire, you know, a little bit of someone's time or anything. That's not the point of that thought. But you get the idea. Just a little bit more money, and then everything's going to be better. Really? I don't know about that. Sometimes more money, more responsibility, more trouble, more hassle. Now, to the guy who's really hungry and has no money, it doesn't seem like it works that way. But you understand this idea of covetousness, just a little bit more. It can be so many different things. And then once we obtain, we find out it's really not enough. Jesus started this thought in chapter 12 when there was a multitude starting to gather around and really press in on him. So no doubt, popularity and blessing was starting to happen. There's more of a flourishing happening there. And Jesus gave those two strong warnings. I think it's interesting. It's not when we're in deep struggle, when there's some big issue we're wrestling with, that there seems to be so much concern about what's going on, because we're on our faces pleading with the Lord. It's when God begins to really bless. And Jesus, the Bible's very clear in the Old Testament, as God warns the people, his people, the nation Israel, and he warns them and says, hey, you know, be careful that when you get in the land and I start really caring for you and start really blessing you and doing all, be careful that you don't turn your back and think that you had a whole lot more to do with it than you did, which was usually a goose egg, zero. That you had nothing, you know, it was all, it's God. Now, I know that's offensive to some, and I know it's offensive to listeners, and I understand all that, but that's still the truth of God's word. You know, we've got to sort that out between us and the Lord. We don't have that much control over the things we think we have much control of, and Jesus challenged us to take charge of those things that we do, you know, and commit them to him and let him do a special work in our lives. So as all this blessing, all this, you know, popularity, all this stuff starts happening, and then all of a sudden he says, hey, you know what? Be careful these couple of things. Be cautious with those two things. And he gives some examples as he goes through, and he kind of talked about what we're concerned about, and we pick that up in verse 22 of chapter 12. What are our big concerns? He says, hey, you really shouldn't be all focused in, you know, on all the things that you think you need. He says, look around you. Just kind of observe what's happening around you, and that God, throughout all of creation, cares for the things going on. You know, and we should look at that and say, God knows, God cares. God cares about what's happening. That's in verse 22 through verse 34. You get a couple of these thoughts. And then he says, hey, let some of that stuff go. You know, that is distracting you maybe from the things of the Lord. Let some of that go. Those things that might distract. And he says, focus on those things that are eternal, the things that really matter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, God knows all about them. Those are some of the few things that he kind of mentioned. And then he goes into this next thought in verse 35. He says, with all of this in mind, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Basically, be watching, be ready, be paying attention to what's happening around you. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Watching and being ready. Watching and being ready. For what? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 37, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Interesting that when we read in Revelation, we read of the Lamb's Supper, we read that Jesus is the one that is serving us. It's interesting that that's what we find at the Lamb's Supper. You know, as we get raptured and taken up, and I understand there's different views of the rapture, and you'll find out that my perspective that I have from the scripture is the one that you'd want to stick with, but you can believe what you want. When we get raptured, you'll see what happens. I don't, you know, you'll find that a lot of people want to, you know, engage in arguments and stuff over a lot of this stuff, and, you know, that's fine. I'm not much into that. I'm real comfortable that the Lord's going to return and that he's going to come and snatch up the church and he's just going to take us to be with him. And you know, we've been studying in our Midtown study on Sunday nights, going through Revelation. And, you know, I'm real clear that chapter 5, when I'm reading through that, where the church is, and the church is in heaven with the Lord, and then we're worshiping, that we've been taken up and we're in his presence. I'm real clear on that because it reads that way. It's very clear. And then I know that chapter 5, according to any kind of numeric basis that we've been taught, chapter 5 always comes before chapter 6. Yeah, so if you read what starts happening in chapter 6, it all starts fitting together. So chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. So if you read it in its, you know, if you don't read it backwards, then you can find that it seems makes pretty good sense. So, but that's a whole nother Bible study, isn't it? But we do need to talk about this a little bit this morning. So blessed are those servants who, in verse 37, the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, that is, find them waiting, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, that is interesting. Let's just pitch our tent there for a couple minutes. Grab your job site bucket and sit down for just a second. This is interesting, because when we get to this thought, if in fact, just fuel, something to start thinking on, if in fact we could know exactly when Jesus is coming, which actually the second coming, not the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Jesus Christ, we actually can calculate that. That can be calculated. Not presently, but there are things that trip the trigger and we can calculate days. From the abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to, that was in direct reference to the prophecies of Daniel, you can start counting days. From the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist goes into the temple, about midstream, okay, mid time period between, you know, the 7-year period of time that the tribulation starts and to its conclusion, about midway, 3.5 years roughly into it, the abomination which causes desolation, which is the Antichrist goes into the temple where they're, you know, presently doing sacrifices and all this stuff. Well, he goes in and he stops all the sacrifices and says he wants to be worshiped as God. Boom. Trips another trigger, and you can count actually the number of days until Jesus would return. Okay, so that means that calculation can be made. If that calculation can be made, and if he says for us, you and I, to watch and be ready, and that we don't know the hour or the time, we don't know when Jesus is going to return, what is he talking about then? Because we can calculate the other. And where are we when this is all starts happening? And so when you go through and you start looking at it in a chronological way like this, and you look at it just simply taking the word and letting it speak for itself, it starts to make pretty good sense from the perspective that I would say it seems to make pretty good sense. And again, it doesn't matter to me. It does matter to me a lot for me, and I'm going to explain why as we go through this, because it mattered a lot to Jesus, and I'm going to explain that why. That's why. Because it's so important for us to be aware and be watching and be seeing things. Well, you say, well, you know, Paul the Apostle 2,000 years ago was, you know, thinking Jesus could come back at any time. Yep. There is to be an anticipation, generation to generation to generation, an anticipation that Jesus could step in on the scene and rapture the church. Why? We're going to talk about it. As we get into this a little bit further, we'll talk very clearly about it. It's very important for us. Because to try and do all these calculations, to try and think that we can figure out when Jesus is going to call us up, is the very thing that we cannot predict. And if we could predict, then that means if we could count the days, then we're not talking about the same thing, because Jesus said that we can't know the day or the hour. So there's two different events we're talking about. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two distinctly separate events that occur. And so we want to keep that in perspective as we go through this. He says, man, watch and be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know exactly when it would be. I guess the question is really, are we living with some element of expectation? Jesus starts to talk to those that would be following along with him, this group that's following along with him. And the Lord said to them, this is after Peter says to him in verse 41, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. You know, the Bible says that you and I will rule with him as kings and priests unto our God, that that's what we will be doing as followers. We're not going to be sitting around on clouds playing, you know, doodling around with harps or something, you know. I understand there are harps there. There is reference to that in Revelation 2. I get that. But that's not what we're just, you're not just sitting around like bumps on pickles, just kind of, well, I guess eternity's pretty cool, you know. I mean, there's going to be stuff to do. You're going to be entrusted with things. There's going to be things to do. And God's going to give you things to do. Some of that is proportionate to your perspective today and your training today. We are all in training. Every one of us is Christians, preparing us for eternity. We're not preparing just to get old and die. We're preparing to go on into everlasting life. And God's got a purpose and a plan for that. And this is what he's saying. He says, man, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. God's going to entrust things to you. Jesus is going to entrust little things to you and me to do. We're going to be active and doing things. It's not just hanging around. Yes, we're going to be worshiping him, and this is all exciting. So this is all happening as Jesus, you know, the rapture of the church takes place. We're taken up. And then as we finish up with this return of Jesus Christ, we're going to be entrusted with things to do. You know, you read through the millennial reign of Jesus in chapter 20 and 21. Well, it starts up kind of midway through chapter 19 of Revelation. And you start picking up. You see, man, there's so much going on. It's active. There's things happening. And he says, man, there's going to be blessing for those who are watching and waiting for him. But if that servant says in his heart, pick it up in verse 45, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Look at the latter part of this verse. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Wow. A lot of a responsibility, isn't there? A lot of accountability. Now, if you go to, you know, Marvin Milquetoast Fellowship somewhere, you know, where they don't teach the Word of God, and they just talk about these fanciful little stories and, you know, little sermony things that mean nothing really according to the Scripture. If you go to that group, maybe your accountability is going to be less. Maybe you'll be one of those who did not know much. You just weren't informed. Sorry, you're not in that group. Now you've got an accountability. Every time you come and you sit and you listen to the Word of God, every time you open your Bible and you read, you have got an accountability. That's why he said, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. God knows what you know and are aware of. Now, that's not some religious trip. That's not some, you know, weird God's up there with a mallet ready to club me over the head because I'm not doing everything just right. If you're there, you have missed the whole point of this message. You're out to lunch. Come back. Because that's not what I'm talking about at all. That's not what God's talking about. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would be in relationship with him, have fellowship with him, that we would be experiencing the fullness of this life and transferring on ultimately into eternity. And what a blessing that concept, that truth is. We serve a living God who wants to move in and through our lives for his glory. This idea here, though, is to be grabbing the instruction that I might, that we might, you might be a blessing and be useful in your master's hand. That you might really love your kids. That you might really love your parents, young people. That you might really see them in the light of who they really are. That they provide food and shelter and care about you. And parents, that you might actually really love them the way God intended for you to love them. That we might love one another the way God called us to love one another. That there's a purpose and a plan. That we're to engage in relationship in the right way that's a blessing and bears fruit to his glory. And we can experience the benefits of that as followers of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. But the idea here in this context is, he started out talking about the importance of prayer in chapter 11. Then he went on and he started talking about, hey, you know, you guys, you got to be careful how you're seeing things, man. The religious, the self-righteous piety and all that stuff, they're not seeing things right, man. And Jesus is saying, you know, you really got to hone in on, get the right eternal perspective, seeing this earth the way it really is. And then he says, as a matter of fact, even though I'm going to be moving in and through you, and there's going to be blessing, and there's going to be prosperity, and there's going to be things going on, even though maybe you just have a little power, you know, the church isn't some big, radical, powerful force in this world today. I know that's new news to most of you, but, you know, this is true. There is power. Yes, we have power in the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, you look at the global picture, what voice is there really? It's limited. It's limited. But God's saying, hey, get the right perspective of what's happening. Seeing Jesus for who he really is. Falling in love with him. And what are you focused on? You see, if we start slipping back into our old ways, playing the actor, playing the part, acting like we're real spiritual when God knows we're really not really even walking close with him. God knows all that. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on within our lives today, right now. And he says, yeah, that's not happening. That's not producing anything good. And he says, be careful. Don't fall into that trap. That's religious, where they're trying to act like they're something they're not. He says, that's no good. That's not real. He says, be careful also of covetousness. And then he goes on and starts talking about these things here. Why? You see, your view of the rapture of the church, your view of Jesus' return, your view of this is very important. If you just kind of push it off and say, ah, well, you know, I don't see any possibility that he's coming back today, it can begin to produce a more carnal response to life. That's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying that ultimately, verse 45, with the wrong perspective, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, what does he say? If you're starting to think that, well, you know, it's not really possible that he would come back today. You know, we're not in the middle of the tribulation yet. He can't come back today. We're not in the middle of the tribulation. It can't happen. Be careful. Because it can change your perspective. And you can start to think God's delaying something. You know, the bottom line is you nor I don't really know when he's going to step in on the scene. That is reality. We don't know when he's going to step in on the scene. By the looks of things, it could be at any moment, and that's a pretty exciting thought. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today, and I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally, and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus, or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with your earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus, or give it to Jesus, that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you, and he wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing, that I might accomplish your purpose,
Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life. I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.